Today I have the privilege of launching a new sermon series over this season of Lent and Eastertide, that is through the spring. Shannon and the rest of the Fourth Church clergy will be focused on texts that lift up portions of the Apostles' Creed. Why are we doing this? There may be times when you wonder why we say the Apostles' Creed many Sundays as our affirmation of faith, as we will do later in this worship service. And you may find yourself wondering if you can affirm that you do believe, as the first words of the creed states. You may pause when you say the creed and wonder if you really believe every word of it. And you may also fear that if you don't believe it all, that you might be faking it here or really don't belong here as a Christian. Well, that is exactly what we hope you bring into this exploratory series. And I trust you will stay with it through the long walk through Lent and post-Easter. And you might be glad we're doing the Apostles' Creed rather than the Nicene Creed, because that would be a very long walk, actually a marathon. I believe the creed begins, and that is actually the root of the word creed or credo. I believe. A creed is not a Bible passage, not a prayer, but a foundational compact set of beliefs for the church. The Apostles' Creed was likely a baptism statement when those stepping into faith would be instructed in and understand and affirm what they believed. So we begin with the words, I believe. And our gospel story today is an excellent lens through which we can glimpse the troubling, tender, and tremendous power of belief. The story from Mark we just read is arresting, infused with belief, with fear, with tradition, with faith, with insiders and outsiders as we arrive at a scene breathless. As a writer, which I sometimes want to be, I marvel at the movement of this passage. The panic of the scene where Jesus comes from across the sea, having been teaching, and only a short time before this passage has encountered the nightmare of a man who is so possessed by demons that he cannot be contained. And I cannot fathom how much of Jesus it took to send the legion of demons into the swine and drown in the sea. And having done that, when Jesus arrives on the far shore, the crowds are waiting for him. And we can imagine him taking a breath to begin teaching when the president of the synagogue falls at Jesus' feet. He looks like hell. He falls down before Jesus and respectfully tells him that his beautiful daughter, his 12-year-old child, is dying. Please come. Please lay your hands on her. I'm beside myself. I believe you, my Lord, that you can heal her and she will live. And Jesus goes off with him, but they are not alone. The great throngs follow him. There's a panic. Jesus is off to the sick child and to death. The roar of the crowds, the urgency, move it along, Jesus. And then the whole scene stops. Who touched me? Jesus turns around, looking at the crowd. Who touched me? The jostling, pushing, roaring crowd was all around. And of course, the disciples do the reality check on Jesus. Of course, people are touching you. And you say, who touched you? The crowds are pressing in. But power had gone out from him, and he knew it. Crowds were in the way, but someone had touched him with need, with persistence. Who? And then from the crowd, a terrified woman falls before him with fear and trembling. We learn that the woman has suffered for 12 long years. She tried every remedy, every physician, spent all of her resources, and it was a bloody mess she was in. She couldn't go out in public. She couldn't touch or be touched, and it was getting worse. So she chanced it, believing that even a brush with the fringes of his garment would do the magic. She likely avoided eye contact with anyone as she approached him, no fanfare as she reached for him. Her life depended on it, and in an instant, the bleeding stopped. She might have said, "I'll slip away. Oh my God, I just will be on my way." But it didn't end there. The mounting pressure for Jesus to speed to the bedside and his words, "Who touched me?" stopped the whole scene. Who believes so fervently in the power of healing, Jesus may have thought, the possibility of awakened hope that they dared to do what was taboo, touching a rabbi. Who touched me? He needed to know, and he knows our need. She does what is forbidden, and he understands that for many, belief begins with desperation and trust. "I believe," says the creed. Do we believe? Do you believe in the power of the living Christ that lives in our midst? But there's more that comes in this story. Yes, just when we think the air may go out of the room, the power of Jesus is all used up in this healing, here comes the punch. She's dead. A messenger whispers in Jairus' ear, "It's over. No need to bother the teacher now." But Jesus likely turns again, this time facing the grieved man, ignoring the message, and with steady, unwavering assurance, he says, "Do not fear, only believe." He doesn't repeat it, but I will. Do not fear, only believe. I believe, says the creed, and maybe, just maybe, the subtext of those first words is, I won't fear because Jesus is here. I don't fear because my extinction from the planet, my own dying or the dying of my beloved child, I won't fear because Jesus has his eye on me. I believe. And then Jesus leaves the maddening crowd with Jairus and the disciples James, John, and Peter. They enter another scene. The paid mourners and many others have gathered by the prominent family home, and Jesus and the three disciples may have been holding the dad up at this moment. And Jesus does what was unthinkable. He calls into question the role of the weepers. Why do you make tumult and weep? The child is not dead, she sleeps. And to our 21st century ear, we may think there was a misdiagnosis. She was in a coma, not dead. But it's quite clear that Jesus means she is dead. And that is not the last word here. The mourners roll their eyes. It's a good laugh for them. And Jesus kicks them out. Now it is quiet, too quiet. And the intimacy of a dad and a mom and a child dead on a bed, likely wrapped ready for the tomb, along with the disciples and Jesus. And then Jesus touches the dead body, yet another forbidden act. He reaches for her hand and says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise." And to the astonishment of the onlookers, the child arises and she walks. This 12-year-old child gets up, and then Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." They are overcome with amazement, and then he tells them not to tell anyone. Really? "I believe," says the creed. Do not fear, only believe, says Jesus. And we may ask, is belief contingent on good outcomes, as seen here? What about when our faith wavers? Does that mean we don't believe? And what about the next word, I believe in? Does belief have an object, or is it a set of untethered thoughts? Is the belief a form attached to a bunch of dry doctrines or erudite theological concepts? I love what the late Frederick Buechner says about believing. He makes a really interesting and very insightful distinction between believing in something and what the Greek word believing implies, which is more believing into something or someone. Think about it. If you're into something, like a particular book you are reading that you don't want to end, you might read a chapter or two and then drop it for a week or two to preserve the joy. Or if you're in something, you could be a bookseller. And so also with faith, Buechner says, believing in God is an intellectual proposition. It need have no more effect on your life than believing Freud's method of interpreting dreams. Believing God, or Jesus, I'd say, is something else. It is less a position than a journey, less a realization than a relationship. We believe in God when, for one reason or other, we believe when we choose to do so. But we believe God when somehow we run into God in a way that, by and large, leaves us no choice to do otherwise. When have you believed? Where has Jesus found you in your desperate need, and you simply trusted your belief in Christ? And of course, the challenge is, when have you been confounded in your belief, in your faith, by the reality that healing like those in this story have or have not happened? Does our faith in Jesus come unraveled when the ending is not a happy one? This is where we have to trust the words of Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. The woman's desperation takes her to hope. The woman's whiff of trust leads her to come forward with fear and trembling and tell the whole truth. And we might hear her say, I was desperate and I believed you'd be able to help me. I defied social and religious boundaries, knowing that even if I brushed with the fringe of your garment, you would bring me back to life. When you brought me face to face, Jesus, you called me into an intimate, deeply whole relationship with you. And I admit that I did tremble with fear for what might come out and might happen. And you honored my reaching by turning to me, sweeping up the fear with joy, awakening new life. And the same with Jairus. Fear in the face of a dead daughter meets faith, believing Jesus. There are so many things in our lives right now that rail against belief. We are saturated by friends and family in trouble. We are pained by in our own grief for those we have lost. The planet has lost so much. We awaken many days with the sixth sense that nothing will ever be the same again, pre-COVID, pre-surgery, pre-diagnosis, pre-war. And like the lady with the flow of blood for 12 frickin' years, we may figure, it is what it is. Just get over it. Just eat it. But that's when real belief begins. Not when all is calm, nothing seems bright, but when the dark days, the persistent desperation quickens into hope beyond belief, and this hope won't stop with a mere belief in, but a quickening hope that believes into the day the hour and meets Jesus on the way. And that is when he turns to each of us individually and all of those who reach in this frightful world and says, "Who touched me?" And we all look up and we see the hand of Jesus trading our death-like grip with the hand of abundant life. And you hear him say, "Talitha kumi, little girl, little boy, little one, my child, get up." There is not just food, but there is abundant life. And I'm here to share it with you, believe it or not. I believe, yes. Thanks be to God. Amen.